The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give alms, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So Isaiah is a little bit after Amos and Hosea. They're contemporaries. And there's a few things we need to really focus in on the preaching of Isaiah. First of all, God says, "Trample my courts no more, bringing offerings is futile to me. Who asked this from your hand?" Well, you did. In the most boring book of the Bible, Leviticus, for like endless chapters, again, on and on and on and on about sacrifices and what the curtains are supposed to look like and how long stuff is supposed to be. And maybe you forgot because it's a boring book, God, but you're the one who told us to do this. So there's a struggle here because he seems to be rejecting liturgical worship, which is nerve-wracking for me. And a large number of critics of my kind of religious faith would point to stuff like this and say, "See, it's empty." But there's really more to the story. What we have to remember is the setting is the ancient world. The reason I can never be a literalist is because if I'm reading the Bible literally today, I'm misreading everything because I live in the 1900s and the 2000s. And so we have to go back to Isaiah. In the world Isaiah lived in, there were priests and sacrifices everywhere. Everyone was sacrificing to gods. But the gods they sacrificed to were different. Think about the stories that your grandkids, your kids bring home when they have to read about Greek mythology. What do we know about the pagan gods? The pagan gods are the kind of people who we would want to see locked up. They were killing each other. They were undisciplined. We have a lot of children here, but they were undisciplined with their affections. You know what I mean? Killing each other and stealing each other's wives. The goddesses who were beautiful would get mad if a woman was pretty on earth and come down and turn into a frog or something. So they're jealous and they're manipulative and they were just horrible. The gods of the pagans are horrible. And the purpose of a pagan priest is to do the sacrifice perfectly, accurately, to give them honor so that they would, number one, not hurt us, and number two, do what we want for them to do for us. So it's all about how do we keep, it's like any of you who had like a crazy drunken father, it's not a joke, but where the kids just learn how to stay out of, I don't want to get whacked, how do I stay, and they live their whole life doing, what can I do to keep them from blowing up? Well, the gods of the pagans were like that crazy, brutal, horrible father. Israel's different. Yahweh says to Israel, "I'm holy, you be holy. I'm righteous, you be righteous." When you bring sacrifices to me, I want them brought by people who are living life a certain way. In the pagan world, literally, on your way to what we would call church, if you stabbed someone and stole their money and then made an offering, that would be a good thing. They weren't moral. They didn't care. But the God of Israel makes very clear in Isaiah that he requires justice, especially to the poorest and the neediest and the most fragile and the most at risk. And he demands it. So that's number one we have to get straight in our head. When he says, who told you to bring these offerings, what he's saying is, who told you to bring these offerings without justice? Because from the beginning, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, those books always emphasize the morality. Number two, this is not directed to individuals. It's directed to the nation. Isaiah and all the prophets don't focus on what you need to do to go to heaven. What they focus on is, what do you need to do so that heaven comes among us? And the answer to the question, is God with us, is yes, when we live this way. God will be with us. What happens if you don't do it? Here's what Isaiah says. What you would hear growing up, what I heard growing up is, if you don't do these things, when you die, you're going to the bad place. And you're going to be fried. And if you're good, you get to go to heaven, and you get to be with all your family, and it's like a big party, and God just gives a big party for you. And that's kind of what I grew up believing. Well, here's what God actually says. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. In other words, if you're faithful, you're going to have the kind of life that all of us have had. Which doesn't seem like a big thing until you're hungry. Like if you're hungry, like really poor, not poor like we mean, meaning, well, someone got to go to Europe and I didn't go on vacation to Europe, so I'm poor. I mean, I'm talking about real poor. Like you don't have food and water for your children. Hearing, you shall eat the good of the land, was a great blessing. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. He doesn't say if you refuse, you'll go to hell. What he says is hell will come to you in an invasion. So like, remember the Ukraine? I know it's been a few weeks and it's hard for us to keep that in mind. But remember how horrified we were seeing these people being bombed and how frightening and terrible it was? That's what it's talking about. So what God is focused on is here and now, the world we live in. And it's the whole nation. It's not if you're good, you'll get good things, and if you're bad, bad things will happen. He's saying if the nation's good, good things. If the nation's bad, bad things. Like, I really believe it's important that our parish is faithful. But if the Episcopal Church is unfaithful, it's going to just disintegrate and bleed out. Now, I'll let you do the research to determine whether or not that's happening. But if you're too lazy, I'll tell you, yeah, that's exactly what's happening. But it affects us, too. It's not like, oh, well, we're so faithful, it's not going to affect me. Everything that happens to the church affects us. And probably we're not as faithful as we'd like to think we are. So that's an important thing to keep in mind. God's judgment's on a nation. It's a here and now focus. And it's a connection of how we care for the weakest and the poorest and the neediest among us. Now, the moralistic approach to God is, God at the end of your life looks at, he goes through the paper, well, okay, let's how you do it. And he adds it all up. And you, certain sins get certain punishments and all that. That's not what's going on. This is organic. So what he's saying is, if you live in a place, if a country is unjust, for example, if you live in a place where a group of people were enslaved, let's say, for a couple hundred years, what's going to happen is that's going to affect society for many generations. And in fact, those people are going to point out things that are not any even accurate is experiences of being abused. If certain groups of people, for example, let's say women, are abused and mistreated, they're going to be hypersensitive to abuse and mistreatment. And so there's going to be times you're going to be accused of mistreatment when you're not doing it, because that's the world you're going to have created. So it really doesn't matter if you think you're doing the right thing toward other people. You live in a world now where lots of things are being you're being told are that way, because that's the new society we've created. Our troubles in this country and our troubles in our church are based on all the ways we've been unfaithful and rebellious. And that's what's created this. We did. And so when you live in a world where if you have lots of power, you use the power to benefit yourself, then when other people get the power, they're going to use the power to benefit themselves. And if you look at history, that's what happens all the time. So the question then that Jesus is answering in Luke's gospel is, well, who's going to provide for us living in this world that's a rebellious world? And we're in verse 32, so he's been talking for a while at this point. But he summarizes this not being afraid, trust in God, don't be afraid, with these words: do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is what's going to rescue us from the kingdom of the pagan gods and the kingdom of our broken selves. And the kingdom of our nation. Like when I grew up, loving your country was a really good thing, right? God and country. Well, right now in our country, people are coming to power who hate the church and think we're bad. So how am I supposed to love my country when the people running my country want to stamp me out? It's really, and the way you do it is because you love your enemies, but it's not neatly packaged the way it used to be. What Jesus is saying is God's kingdom, not human kingdoms. Not what's in it for me, but what God, it's not what's in it for me, it's who's in me. Who's in me, and it's God who's in us. When he says, sell your possessions, give alms, make purchases for yourselves, and all that. So what this turns into is, well, how much am I allowed to keep? How much do I get to give away so that God gets off my back and I don't burn in hell? Because that's really the goal, right? I'll be $50, $100, $200, how much is it? Just give me the amount, I'll write the check so that I'm not worried. And what he's saying is there's not an amount. It's where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And for some people, he said, it's everything. Everything you got. Because until it's gone, and it's organic. Once again, it's not some mathematical thing that they just arbitrarily come up with. It's how do I live my life like Jesus? And he says, I don't know what the exact amount is, but what I know is you have to actively engage with helping the poor and needy, serving the poor and needy. And Jesus assumes the same thing, because if you don't, there's going to be problems. If God's not dwelling in your midst, all the stuff at work in the universe is going to come on you hard. So there's literally I wish we did this on a retreat, because I have hours and hours. But I want you to understand this. It's the whole people God's dealing with, and that affects you individually. So it's not that you don't matter to God. It's he's dealing with the group. That what takes place here and now matters to God a great deal. And we're going to see a lot of stuff in real time, especially injustice. And number three, when all those bad things happen, he has a remedy, which is resurrection and the promise he's going to rule among us. So what we're doing now is getting ready for that rule among us by making ourselves open so it's already started. Amen.